Well, good morning. It's a great way to start off a service with all those beautiful families and beautiful babies, and we don't take those for granted. We know the Lord is, every life comes from the Lord, and we're thankful for the opportunity to help shape their lives for Christ. You know, as they grow up, just like the rest of us, they're going to struggle to figure out their identity. Who are you? Like, who are you really deep inside your true self? And as I listened in the core class that Jared's teaching right now, it was just very interesting to learn that for generation after generation, each generation kind of has a way that they define their true self, their identity. And whether it's the productive generation that was all about their career and what they did, or it was more about their politics or the culture, the community of the politics, and what was right and wrong was defined that way, and that kind of shaped who they are. Or was it about their job, what they did for a living? That's kind of the generation before. But now the generation currently that seems to define their true self is built on their feelings, who they feel that they truly are. It's defined that way. And so whatever the case may be, who you think you are or who you feel you are, it has tremendous implications on what you understand your role and your purpose is in life. And today we're going to see that Peter is going to blow the listener's mind especially these listeners, this original audience, to think about what he says. He's going to say that when you come to Christ, this is who you are. This should shape you understanding your purpose on this earth. And he's going to use a construction metaphor, speaking of stones and living stones. And my prayer is that the Lord helps each one of us who are in Christ as believers to really understand who we are in Christ, so that then we know how we're supposed to live and what our purpose on this earth is. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. I ask that you would just encourage us as your people, that you would transform us, that we would not be defined by our feelings, that we would not be defined by our jobs, that we would not be defined by our politics, that we would not be defined by our friendships, but that we would allow you and your word and what we see this morning to define who we really are, that we might accomplish the purpose for which we are here. We ask this by the power of your Spirit through the study of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, join with me in looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Peter talks about two stones. He says in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, a stone that was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. As you come to him, this chosen, precious stone of God, you yourselves, like living stones, here's what's going on. As you come to him, you are being built up into, or as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So let's work through this bit by bit. Here we see Peter using a metaphor, analogies of construction, and you can rest easy. I have good news for you. I am an expert stonemason. Why are y'all laughing? I spent 1 week, maybe two, as a stonemason for my girlfriend, who's now my wife, her father. I was like, man, those people in construction when I was in high school, my senior year, I was like, they make big bucks. Can you get me a job with your dad? And so she pulled some strings. It wasn't hard because obviously I was gifted. And so he was blessed to be able to hire me. And so about a week in, I was done. I was like, I can't do this. This is too hard to work. Can you please? She was like, well, just quit. I was like, no, it's your dad. I was like, I can't do that. She was like, you want me to? I was like, yeah, sure, go ahead. So I was a real man. I showed my true worth that day. She obviously couldn't help but marry me. But So the good news is there are a lot of stonemason metaphors in the Bible. You're in good hands. I'll explain it to you. So we see Peter talking about the living stones. First of all, the living stone, he says, he's using a metaphor, or he's using basically Psalm 118 that says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And in Acts 4:11, we have a copy of Peter's sermon, and Peter applies that directly to Jesus. He was speaking to the Jews who had crucified Jesus, and he said, this Jesus is the stone referred to in Psalm 118, the stone that was rejected by you, Jewish family, Jewish people. The builders, which you have rejected him, you are the ones who rejected him. He has become the cornerstone. And so what Peter is doing is saying that as you come to Christ, you're coming to a living stone. The living part means the resurrected stone, who was the cornerstone, as Psalm 118 says. And so imagine you're building, as the master craftsman we are, you're building a flagstone patio in a very prominent place in town for all to see and all to behold. And as a master stonemason, you're going to sort through all these pieces of flagstone, and you're going to observe it, and you're going to look at it, and you're going to see which one is just the right one. You're going to choose the key cornerstone is the one that is going to be placed on the ground in the corner upon which everything else follows. It sets the direction for all the other stones. That's the cornerstone. And as the master mason is looking for just the right stone, he's tossing the other stones off to the side into a reject pile, if you will. And this is what Peter's going to use as a word picture for us to think about. But he says, as you come to Christ, the living stone, the resurrected stone, the stone rejected by man, by the Jews primarily, as saying he's not really the Messiah, but when you come to him, though he has been rejected by man, he is the chosen and precious, honored stone, living stone of God who became the cornerstone upon which everything else finds its place, upon which everything else is built. In our modern construction, it would be more helpful maybe to think of a foundation. That everything is built on a foundation. And if the foundation is right, the building will be strong and will stand. If it's not, it will crumble. And that's also an analogy that's used very common in the scriptures. So he's saying, but now think about the audience he's writing to. If you remember when we started, we said this is a primarily Gentile church. He's writing to the churches in modern, they're in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And they had heard the gospel preached. Peter proclaimed the gospel. They came to faith in Christ. So Peter's now saying to this primarily Gentile, which is non-Jew, it's basically a category that describes anyone who's not a Jew, to this non-Jewish group of people who have come to Jesus and put their faith in Jesus, he says, as you come to Jesus in faith, you're coming to the chosen cornerstone that God has put in place. And he's going to tell them that as they come to this cornerstone and put faith in him, they are being built into something unimaginably incredible. And as these people are thinking about this, their mindset is that the faith that they put their faith in a Jewish Messiah. So these are non-Jews who've put their faith in a Jewish Messiah, but at the same time, it's a particularly interesting season because most of the Jews have rejected that Messiah. And so in their mind, the temple, the spiritual house of God, all those concepts of a priest, all of that is Jewish concepts, the Jewish community, how they worship the God of Abraham, father of the Jews. And so Peter is saying to people who think about those in such a way that the whole Jewish world, he's saying to them, when you came to Christ, you came to a chosen, precious cornerstone upon which God is building a new temple with a new priesthood, a new community of faith, the new people of God. And he's going to say, and guess what? You're in it. But he's going so much further than that. Let's see what he says. He says, when you come to the chosen, precious stone, chosen by God, though he was rejected by man, he says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. So think about what he's saying. To non-Jews who put faith in the Jewish Messiah, who associate all of God and worshiping him with Jewish temple, Jewish priests, Jewish sacrifices, the Jewish community, and they're going, what is my identity? Who am I? Where do I fit into this picture? Who is the true self when all of the world is being shaken and turned upside down? And Peter says to them, when you came to Jesus, you became the new community of the Jewish Messiah. You Gentiles, you non-Jewish people. In fact, you are the spiritual house of God, and the spiritual house of God is a temple. You become the temple, the Jewish temple, if you will. And then he goes even further. He says, God is building you up into the spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He tells people like you, you're not Jewish. Maybe in modern times, it's better to think of it this way. As Protestants, we don't have priests. I don't have a priestly garments and a collar. But if you grew up in a Catholic family and you saw that priest, or Episcopal family, you saw the priest and his vestments, and you would be like, I came to Christ. This is not accurate, but just to help you understand, if you were told when you came to Christ, you need to put on priestly garments because you're now a priest, you'd be like, whoa, what? That's what Peter is saying to them, that when you came to Christ, you become the new people, the new community of God. In fact, you are a member of the holy priesthood. And so this is going to just set off all kinds of new ideas in their mind. Holy? You're a holy priesthood? That's what Christ does. Now, how does this all work? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Your Bible is broken into two testaments. The Old Testament is primarily about, the main subject is, the Old Covenant. The New Testament is primarily about, the main subject of it is, the New Covenant that Jesus brings. All of this is a part of God's plan to restore his original design that we see in creation. When you go into Genesis, you see the earliest ideas that these later temples and priests are only shadows of. That God nestles his people in his holy presence, like a holy of holies, and the earth is his tabernacle or his temple filled with his glory. And God, in the presence of his people, tells them, you are my image bearers. You reflect my glory like priests among all the earth. And he told them, like we saw this morning, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with priests. Families are the priesthood of God. God's people have the great high calling of being his people who reflect his glory all throughout creation. Now, as sin entered the world, God had to enter into a temporary old covenant that bring about restoration, which ultimately came in Christ in the new covenant. So what I want to do is I want to take your mind all the way back to the garden, not just to the old covenant, because if we think we're becoming Jewish, we're not thinking far enough. What we're finding is that we are coming to our original design. The original design was that you know who you are in terms of in relation to God. The priesthood was just a temporary measure to restore that. And so in the old covenant, God delivered his people out of Egypt, and he gave them the temple, and he gave them priests, and he said, you are my unique people who are to bear my glory. You have my word. You have my sacrifices. Worship me. Display my glory to all of the earth. But what did the old covenant do? What was the primary thing the old covenant revealed? It revealed a problem with the hearts of the people, that they continued to sin. And so the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel said, your sin is in your heart, and we've got to give you a new heart. You've got to be born again. And so they look forward to the day of the new covenant. A new covenant where the Spirit of God, upon faith in the Messiah, would give us new hearts. So radically new that God would declare his people holy because the Holy Spirit indwells them. So radically new that the people of God will be declared the very manifestation of the presence of God on this earth. So radically new that the people of God, i.e. you, if you're in Christ, the church, will be the ones who spread the glory of God to the ends of the earth as the people of God, that you will be his holy priesthood. That's what Peter is saying, that when you come to Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant, that by his blood, he didn't give an animal, he gave himself, the unblemished Lamb of God. And that by his blood, he covered your sins. He took the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sins. And when he rose from the grave, he rose to the right hand of the Father, and he's going to return and finish this process. He's declared you holy. He's declared you righteous. He calls you saints. The New Testament letters are written to saints. The holy, righteous people of God, the church, you, if you're in Christ, are a holy priesthood. You're the community of God. You are the manifestation of the presence of the holiness of God on this earth. That's what Peter says God is doing in you through Christ. But I want you to notice the emphasis here is on the corporate plural pronoun you. It's not just this individual thing. It certainly includes you individually, but he's saying you become living stones and you collectively become, you become part of y'all. That's what Peter should have said if he was Southern, right? Y'all are the royal priesthood, the holy priesthood. Y'all are God's spiritual household. That the you find your identity, your true self, in y'all and what you are in Christ. And so y'all, we become different than the rest of the culture. We become a picture of God's pure, beautiful design. We display his glory, his holiness to those around us. And so it's like a master craftsman building that flagstone. He picks up each one of you and examines you carefully and says, okay, this piece fits right here. And he mortars you in, bonds you to Christ, and bonds you to one another with the mortar of God's love and mercy and grace. And then with all of us being mortared in together as this beautiful flagstone in the middle of our community for all to stand and see the glory of the master craftsman. That's what God's doing with you. That's why God saved you. That's why membership in the church is so profoundly significant and so integral to your life as a believer. It's a y'all thing. When you come to Christ, you become a part of the spiritual household, a temple that the master craftsman is building to his own glory. Not a tower of Babel to our glory, a tower to his glory, an edifice of glory, a body, a family, a people, a building. None of those analogies for the people of God is singular. They're all collective and plural. You can't understand who you are apart from the body of Christ. He says that's what God's doing in your life when you came to Christ. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt in Exodus 19:6, God said, "You shall be to me," listen carefully to these words, "you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Now, what did they have? Was Israel a kingdom of priests? No. They were a kingdom with some priests. That's never been God's design. I'm not the priest. I'm just like one of you. We are all members of a priesthood. We all have the same calling, the same identity in Christ. We're all unique in our own shape and express a different aspect of his glory and his majesty and his beauty, but we do it more so as we fit together and people see the image and the beauty of the glory of God in us as a people and how we love one another and fit together to his glory. So we're not a kingdom with priests, we're a kingdom of priests. And he says, this is how I'm going to put my glory across all the ends of my tabernacle of the earth. And so as a kingdom of priests, as holy priesthood, what are you supposed to be doing? What is your purpose? If that's your identity, if when you go to school, students, and you have it right, and you're going to school going, okay, Bible says I'm a priest, I'm a part of the priesthood, what are you supposed to be doing as you go to work? And you're doing your job with your as you're a teacher at school, or you're a doctor, or you're a plumber, or a carpenter, or anywhere, wherever God has placed you. If you are there as a holy priest, what are you doing? He tells us in verse 5, the second part, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul says in his letters, you are the spiritual sacrifice, living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good. Do not neglect to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So if you are a priest, wherever you go, whenever you are scattered throughout the community, you are to offer sacrifices of worship to God through Jesus. We'll close with some four examples of how to do that. But in verse 6, Peter grounds what he is saying in the prophecies of Isaiah to say, look, guys, this has always been God's plan. He's saying to Gentiles, I know you're not Jewish, but look, God has always made it clear that this was his plan, even through the Jewish prophets. Verse 6, he says, for it stands in scriptures, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you, whoever you are, who believe. You are honored in Christ to be called a holy priesthood, the people of God, the manifestation of his holiness on this earth, the vessels through whom his glory will be spread, the ones through whom people will come to know him as Savior and then be brought into this holy priesthood. What an honor it is. And that's not an honor just for Jews. It's not an honor just for Gentiles. It's an honor for anyone who comes to Christ, the cornerstone of this household. But, he goes on in verse 7, but to those who do not believe in this cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, that reject pile we talked about, the stones that are receiving the rejected stone, the pile that receives the rejected stone, for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone, that cornerstone, becomes a stumbling, a rock of offense. And they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So what Peter says is, if you reject the cornerstone, you stumble to your death. You stumble to your eternal damnation. The cornerstone is either the one upon whom you build your life, or the cornerstone crushes you. So choose carefully, he says. He says the one who disobeys the word of God, he's not talking about someone who sins, he's talking about someone who rejects Jesus. Remember, to obey the gospel is to receive Jesus, to disobey the gospel is to reject Jesus. And he says the one who disobeys the word, who rejects Jesus, will stumble to their death as they were destined to do. Now, that's a challenging statement to interpret. What is he saying? He either means that we are destined to reject Jesus, or they were destined to stumble because they rejected Jesus. And I would say if we properly understand destined or predestined or God's sovereignty, we can say both are true. Because you need to always remember this when you start wrestling with the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, the Bible presents those as a tension never to be resolved. Both are always true. When Peter says you were destined to reject Christ, he does not mean that you are not responsible. You are responsible for your rejection of Christ. Both are always true. And so in that case, we can say they are true, that you, if you reject Jesus, you are destined to be crushed by Jesus. So choose wisely. Will you build your life on the cornerstone, or will you stumble to eternal damnation because you've rejected God's only cornerstone? In verse 9, Peter returns to our glorious reality in Christ. Just let this fall on you as this is your true self. This is who God says you are in Christ. I don't care how you feel about yourself. This is what God has declared to be true. You, believers, are a chosen race. It's not about Jewish. It's not about non-Jewish. It's about Jesus. That's your ethnicity. That's your race. You are a Jesus race, a Jesus people, chosen by God. Though you may feel rejected by man, you are chosen and honored, treasured by God as his people. Not only are you a holy priesthood, but you're a holy royal priesthood. You ever think about royalty? In the last 2.5 weeks, if you thought a little bit about royalty, it's a picture of palaces and castles and lineages and titles that were declared based on birthright and British accents. the most glorious castle, the most glorious of palaces, the most glorious of queens and kings, with trumpets and fanfare and traditions, doesn't even come close to what God says. You are a royal priesthood in Christ. That needs to be who you understand yourself to be if you are in Christ. He goes on to say, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He declares you sinless, holy, righteous, and one day will make that reality true in your life as well. You are a people for his own treasured possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Of him, the one who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Once, you were just this random individual out in the darkness. He says, but now, you are God's people. That's who you are. Once, you hadn't received his mercy. But now in Christ, you have received his mercy. And that is the defining characteristic of your true self, that you have received the mercies of God through faith in Christ. And by doing so, you have been brought into a people, a holy community, a spiritual household to be the image bearers of God wherever you go, how you interact with each other. Queen Elizabeth had nothing on you. You exist to proclaim his excellencies in all parts of life. Four roles that priests play. And I got this from another core class. These core classes are good, y'all. John Montgomery taught a class on the priesthood throughout scriptures, and there's four roles that priests play. If you're a priest, you need to know these four roles. Number one, worship. We are to gather up the praise of creation and direct it to the ultimate king. All the heavens, all of earth, all the people, everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord. And we as the people of God gather it up and point it to King Jesus. So whatever you do and all that you do, do it to bring praise and glory to God wherever God places you. Number one, we worship. Number two, we are to represent. The priests represent Jesus, the royal king, to others around us, and we represent others to Jesus. This means that we are to be his ambassadors. We are to be his evangelists. We should be praying and helping our friends, our neighbors, and the nations come to know God in the person, the tabernacle, the temple, the spiritual sacrifice himself in Jesus. That people would line up for miles to pay respects to the king. So worship, represent, and then intercede. Priests would intercede for the people. We are to prayerfully get involved on behalf of our royal family, our brothers and sisters, when they're failing, when they're falling, when they're stumbling. Intercede. Bind them up. Lift them up. Encourage them with the word and the truth of God's word. Pray to God on their behalf. Intercede on their behalf. And finally, as priests, we are to bless the community, bless others, and the greatest blessing is Jesus. We're to help each other continually discover Jesus as our true ultimate satisfaction in life, his word, the true definition of our identity. He and his word are the deepest needs of our soul, and your role is to bless with that. Father, I pray that we will fill our roles as priests. Lord, I pray that we will not define ourselves by what we feel, what we do, who we hang out with, by our politics, but that we will be defined by you and what you say, as if we are in Christ, you are building us into your holy priesthood. Help us worship you. Point all glory to you each day. Help us represent you to others and others to you. Help us intercede on your behalf and on their behalf. Help us to bless our family, our friends, our community, our neighbors, the nations with Jesus. And all God's people together said,